Well, good evening. It certainly is. Do you have any prayer requests this evening for me? Yes, Roy.
Ask for prayer for John Brooks. His mother passed away last week. He's Kathleen's nephew.
Okay, that's right. That was just mentioned in the council room a minute ago.
And also a reminder for the information table, Zina. She is on the...
Okay, so for the July 4th book table, there's that sign-up sheet still has some vacant spots, so hurry up before they're all taken. All right. Are there any other requests? Okay, well, there you go. It is great to gather again this evening, and again, we're thankful that Scotty is here with us.
Yeah, and we are thankful to be here as well. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 9, where God says to us through his word, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let's come in a moment of silent prayer. Turn our hymnals now, and we will sing of the praise of God, and we're going to turn to number 169 in the Brown Hymnal. Number 169, Oak Church Arise, and we'll stand and sing.
Thank you.
help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hear God's greeting from Ephesians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you turn to your hymnals now, we're going to confess our undoubted Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. You can find that on page 851 in your hymnals. We confess together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our song of response is number 103D. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Before we open our Bibles, let's again pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, again this afternoon as we gather as your people to open up your word, Lord, may you work through your word and bless us. May you fill us with your spirit and may you light us on fire for who you are and how you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. If you turn in our Bibles now, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42, and we're going to read the first 21 verses. I'm going to be talking a little bit about the story of Joseph, so we're just kind of jumping into the middle of it, and we'll listen to a little bit of Joseph's brothers and that whole story. So Genesis chapter 42, and we'll begin in verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" They continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may eat, or so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dream about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lived in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Now we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you," Jesus is speaking, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, I guess we'll turn in our hymnals now. We're looking at Lord's Day 9. So if you turn in your hymnals to page 876, you'll find Lord's Day 9. 876. Question and answer number 26. And we'll read that together. Question: what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son? I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father." Well, God has revealed himself to us in Scripture as our Father. And the idea of Father is intended to be a good thing. Maybe when you think of Father for yourself, maybe you don't think of a good thing. Maybe your father wasn't a good example. Or maybe you were hurt by him. Maybe he left you. On the other hand, maybe you do have a very good relationship with your father, a relationship of protection, of love for you. The relationship of a father and a child is supposed to be like this, one of love, of nurture, of protection. And the way God has revealed himself to us in Scripture reveals to us what a father ought to be. A father ought to be protective, self-sacrificing, patient, unconditionally loving. And as we look at God, our Father, we can distinguish between what a father ought to be and what a father should not be. So if you've had a poor experience, maybe with a father, with your earthly father, as we look at how the Bible tells us about God, our Father, be encouraged that you have a perfect Father. A Father who cares for you, who loves for you, loves you, protects you. Now, I'm sure as you look back in your life, you can think back and remember your dad making decisions for you or for your family that were hard. Probably that you didn't like, probably that were difficult, hard to swallow. These decisions would change as you get older. From when you were a younger kid, you think, my dad just making me sitting there and eating my dinner, finishing it all when I don't like it. Didn't like that. Well, they change as you get older. Maybe they decide that you would not compete in sports on a Sunday, or maybe moving to a different school, different church, different home, different country. These are all decisions my dad made for me, or that I have made for my family that have been difficult, that have been hard. And as a child, you can question if your dad did the right thing. Should my dad make me finish my plate? I can remember thinking my dad was crazy for making me sitting there for hours. I was very stubborn. Or my dad taking me out of the 800-meter track race because it was always competing on Sunday. And that was my race. I could not run that race because it was on a Sunday. Looking back, you can question what your father chose. And those examples maybe are clear, but when it comes to bigger decisions in life, like moving or changing churches, we can build strong cases of what was it right or was it wrong. And we can do this because we are debating earthly men, broken, sinful men. Your dad, or if you are a dad, you know that you make mistakes. You don't mean to, but you just don't think of everything all at once. Or if you're like me, oftentimes it's just selfishness, laziness maybe. Not thinking of how the family will be affected. Well, Lord's Day 9 looks at God as our Father. And what's amazing, what's comforting about God as our Father is that he is not human. He's not sinful. He is not flesh. It's not as though he forgets to consider all the different areas where things are going to be affected, where the family will be affected, where his children will be affected. See, our earthly fathers make mistakes. But God, our Heavenly Father, he never, ever makes mistakes. Never harms us, ever. And that's what Lord's Day is showing us in Scripture. God, the Creator, the Sustainer of the whole universe, he upholds us by his providence. So trust him. Trust him to do what is best for you. And this doesn't give us an excuse to rebel against our earthly fathers. It's rather the opposite. You see, our Heavenly Father works in our lives where we are right now, and he turns everything to our good, the Catechism says. Everything in our lives. So that means he uses the circumstances we're in right now. Broken men. He uses broken, sinful fathers now. He uses all people in our lives to bless us. In fact, whatever circumstances we are in, if you believe in Jesus, You are made a child of God, and you can look to God the Father. And He works in your circumstances for your good. And I pray you see this as we just read a piece of Joseph. We read a short part of the Joseph narrative in Genesis 42. And if you don't know the story of Joseph, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's one of those stories where things just work out. And it's amazing when you look back over the history of Joseph's life and how God was working. It's an amazing story. And God, in the story of Joseph, takes this bratty, youngest son of 10 brothers, bragging about how God speaks to him through dreams, and that one day all these brothers and his parents are going to bow down to him. Now, if you have a little brother, or if you are a little brother, then you know it's not a very good idea to brag about things like that. You can be a little more humble. I remember, I was a youngest sibling. I had two older brothers, and I think I got plenty of beatings for bragging when I shouldn't have been bragging. Maybe you have the right to brag, but maybe it's not wise. So Joseph winds up in a situation where his brothers can put him in his place. This dreamer, they say, thinks we will bow down to him, thinks we will serve him. Well, we'll show him, they say. And they end up throwing him in a dry well. This is in Genesis 37. But then they come to their senses and they realize, well, how about we sell him and then we can actually make some money off him. Not just get rid of him, but we can make some money off him and get rid of him. So they sell him off into slavery. And he ends up getting shipped all the way to Egypt, out of their hair, or so they think. And then we come to Genesis 42. Joseph's brothers have no food, and they have to go to Egypt. And they have to buy food. But they're having problems dealing with this governor. And he's making it very difficult for them to buy food. And they have to bring their little brother, their littlest brother now, Benjamin. Well, little did they know that this is Joseph that they're dealing with. He's risen to power in Egypt, and now he's the number two guy there, and they have to go through him to get their food. And Joseph is testing his brothers, seeing if they are repentant and how they've treated him. But the end of there that we just read from Genesis 42, his brothers are saying to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for us, for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." So these brothers are stressed out. Not just the older brothers. I'm sure Joseph is stressed out. When we look at that passage there, he was stressed out as he was thrown into in a dry well. And they're searching for why. Why is this happening? I mean, Joseph in the well was searching for why this was happening. He cried out for help. His older brothers are searching for why this is all happening to them. And they're asking themselves, is it because we treated Joseph so poorly when he cried out for help? Well, the catechism gives us this frame to answer how to think of this situation. Why do difficult things happen to us? And we can think of both ends, but especially of Joseph as he's crying out from this bottom of this well, as we read of at the end of our reading there in verse 21. Now, if you do not believe in God, I would ask you to hear me out here. The catechism starts off assuming God's existence. And I'd ask you to listen with that assumption in mind. That God does exist. That God cares for his people. Cares for his creation. Now we are asked what we believe when we confess God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the answer the catechism gives describes God as creator, sustainer, as almighty. But then the catechism calls us to trust him because he is our heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Now looking at the almighty sovereign God through the lens of Joseph is useful, it's helpful. We can see God working, shaping, moving his people along, directing them towards what is best for their future. God doesn't just have the here and now in mind. God has eternity in mind. He's got a bigger plan. God has the eternal well-being of his people in mind, which includes bringing Jesus Christ as Savior. So God, through the Joseph narrative, he preserved his people so that the line of Christ would be preserved, so that Jesus would be able to come from the seed of Abraham. You see, Joseph's brothers think they're being punished for what they did to Joseph. Joseph is crying out why he's being punished. He doesn't have a clue. But God is much bigger than their little universe. The catechism says God created the world from nothing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. There was nothing except for God. Then God's word goes out. We read in Genesis 1, verse 3, and there's light, there's day, there's night, there's sun, there's moon, there's water, there's animals. There's nothing, and God's word goes out, and there is something. But it isn't as though God created and then just stepped back from his creation. The C.S. Lewis gives a good picture of his creation. Now, I'm not saying this is what happened, or this is how it happened, or this is the structure of how it happened. But C.S. Lewis paints this picture that God's word goes out as a song. And these notes sound out throughout all of time, throughout all of history. God's word is going out, and it's still reverberating, is that the right word? It's still going out through all of history. And God is involved in his creation. He's involved in his creation as a good father is involved with his children. And we can see that in Joseph. Joseph was in the land of Dothan. We read that in Genesis 42, which we just read. He's in the land of Dothan, thrown into a dry well. And we read that he cried out to God there from his older brothers. They repeat that for us. But God didn't answer him. Well, maybe he didn't answer Joseph in the way that Joseph thought he would be answered. Joseph cries out, and God answers him by putting him in a land of slavery. You think that would not be an answer, or much of an answer. But if we're doing a series on Elisha, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 6, we can just take a peek what's happening there. 2 Kings 6, chapter 6, verse 8. And we read of Elisha. Now God speaks to Elisha, and there's this story of King Aram. And he's trying to attack Israel. He's trying to attack God's people. But there's Elisha in the way. And King Aram is getting all these strategies. Going to bring his army, I don't know, it doesn't say exactly, but he's bring his army around the one side. But God speaks to Elisha and says, Elisha, King Aram is bringing his army around this side. So Israel is prepared. They bring their army against the people of Aram, the King Aram, and Israelites can defeat this king. So King Aram gets another strategy. He surrounds them. I don't know. He just has all these different strategies. But each time this king has a strategy, God speaks to Elisha and says, Elisha, this is what King Aram is doing. And King Aram is frustrated, as you could think. How in the world? He must think he is a spy in his people. But one of his people says to him, he says, King Aram, there's this man, Elisha, from Israel. And he knows what you say in your bedroom. He knows everything that you say because he serves a God more powerful. So the king is unable to defeat Israel because Elisha knows everything that the king is doing. Well, this enrages this king, so he's going to go after Elisha. So he figures out where Elisha is, and he surrounds Elisha with an army. And where do you think Elisha is at this moment? In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read that Elisha is in the land of Dothan. He's in the land of Dothan, the same place that Joseph was in. And King Aram surrounds Elisha in Dothan with a host of armies. There's no escape. Now Elisha is with a servant, and the servant sees the armies surrounding him, and he's terrified. He looks at Elisha and says, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, look again. And then God opens his servant's eyes, and he sees a host of armies surrounding Aram's armies. And God strikes the armies with blindness, and Elisha leads these armies away. Leads these armies away as conqueror. He cries out to God, Elisha did. And God answered him by defeating an army single-handedly. Elisha just leads this blind army away. If you think about that, they're both in the land of Dothan. So Joseph was in Dothan, cried out to the Lord. How did he answer him? Sent him into slavery. Elisha, on the other hand, he's in the land of Dothan, same place. cries out to the Lord. How does he answer him? Defeats a whole army. They both cried out for deliverance, but God answers one by sending him into slavery. God answers the other with a mighty act, a miraculous act of deliverance. But God was involved with both. God worked through Joseph's betrayal. We keep on reading in Genesis. He brought him up in the ranks in Egypt so that he was number two in Egypt. God worked through all that to build his people up in Egypt. That's why God sent Joseph there. To build a people up so that there would be a people when Elisha was there. So that Elisha could defeat King Aram and deliver Israel from his hand. You see, God saves his people. God loves his people as a father loves his children. And that is the God who created all things, who sustains everything. He's not just observing. He is working on your behalf, doing what is best. He has a plan, and it's bigger than what you are going through right now. But it's not just bigger than what you're going through right now. It includes what you are going through right now. And maybe you're going through difficult times and you don't like what you're facing. Well, the God who created the world, his word still goes out with authority. He is still directing history with a purpose, with his purpose. The Catechism says that you can trust, God so much that you do not have to doubt. He will provide whatever you need for body and for soul. And he will turn to good whatever adversity he sends upon you in this difficult life. You see, he is ever present. He always will be. Even when us earthly fathers cannot be present, he is present. And there is no doubt that we go through difficult times. And some of this difficulty is just brought on by our own sinful natures. We rebel against God and do what is wrong. Oftentimes, things go wrong because of the sin around us. There's sinful people living with us. There's sinful people living around us. And we are hurt. And they sin against us. And there's just the fact that this world is broken. It's not the way that it should be. Nature seems is trying to attack us. Nature groans, as Romans says. We can look at all that's going on in the news, and we can see in hatred and anger, violence, people hurting other people. And there's no doubt that you can say that you've been hurt by other people. Maybe from your own earthly father, maybe from your kids, even. You were not thrown into a well, though, maybe. Maybe you were, I don't know, but unlikely that you were thrown into a well. Unlikely that you were sold into slavery. But God works through situations like that to build his people. You see, God didn't answer Joseph's prayer for deliverance. Or at least he didn't answer it the way that Joseph thought that it would be answered. He didn't answer it the way that Joseph anticipated that he would be answered. But he didn't answer it so that he could answer Elisha's cry in the land of Dothan. You see, our Heavenly Father will answer you, and he will do what is best for you. God is involved in the world, and he is working. You can trust him. You can trust him because he turns everything to our good, the Catechism says, and we can see that in Joseph's life. We saw that in Elisha's life. God preserved his people, and we see the ultimate reason how he's working for the good. God preserved his people to bring Jesus Christ into our lives, into this world. Matthew 6, verse 25, we read, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds. God feeds them. Are you of not much more value than they? Your worrying does nothing, because you have a Father who is much more powerful than anything that you're going through." And Jesus says in that passage, get perspective. What is important? He says, life is important. The body is important. Your Heavenly Father will provide both for you. And he does this through Jesus Christ. He provides you eternal life, but he also provides you a physical body We look forward to that in the second coming, where Jesus Christ will raise our bodies back to life. And he does this through Jesus Christ, and that is what is important. It's how we are connected to God. Does God really love you? And maybe that's what you're caught up on. You can see that God is all-powerful. You can see that he is working in history. You can see that he's active, maybe, but maybe you question, does God love you? Is God working in history for you? Or is he like the ruler of a country? He rules the country, does what's best for the country, but in the grand scheme of things, he really doesn't care about your business or your home or your family. He's doing what is best, what he thinks best for the country, or what maybe, well, what he thinks best will get him reelected, maybe, even. But you think of a good leader doing what's best for the country. He can't possibly think of every person in the country and what is best for every person, because he's not sovereign. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-seeing. But we serve a God who is. Does God rule the world? Does he care for you? And the Catechism answers this with a resounding yes. And why? Because he desires to do this, because he is your heavenly Father. Was God your heavenly Father? Is God your faithful Father? And he is, and we know this because of Jesus Christ, because Galatians 3:26 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son." And when it's saying son there, it's saying you are a son and you are a daughter. It's saying that to all of us here. You are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus, because he took on flesh, because he stood in your place, in the place of sinners. You see, we can stand in the place, he stood in our place, so we can stand in his place. We can stand before the one who, as we read in Job, shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb. The one who made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, who fixed limits for it and set its bars and doors in place, who says to it, "Thus far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt." That is our Father. We can come before him. We can ask him. We can ask him to heal our scrapes and our owies, you could say, because he is our Father and he cares. A good father loves his child. He cares for his child, even for the small things. He knows they are small. But he stoops down to our level just in the incarnation when Jesus Christ became man. We can see that he stoops down to our level. It's as if he's speaking baby talk to us in the Word of God. And the vastness of what this is saying, this is really God just saying goo goo gaga to us. Because he stooped down to our level and he is speaking to us, so that we can understand of who he is. And he knows what we are going through. Even the small things that we are going through, he knows they are small. But he comes to us. And he listens to us. And he's the one that commands the seas, the hurricanes. And yet he comes to us with our owies and our scrapes. And he cares because he is our Father. And we know he is our Father because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived and he died. But he rose from death. And there is no possible way that he could have done that unless he was God. Only God can do that. Only God can rise from death himself. And he gathers us lost sheep. And just as the Father knows Jesus, he knows Jesus' sheep. He knows us, as John 10 says. And we can ask him anything. And he will do what is best for us. We can have what we can anticipate what he would say to us. But ultimately, we know that he will do what is best for us. We can ask for courage to speak his name boldly. We can just ask for courage just to speaking to new friends or starting a new job. We can come to him to give us the words to speak to our children. We don't know what to say to our children even. When our children are angry, when they're wayward, we can ask him for wisdom to speak. We can come to him when we just don't really even know what to do in life. When we're at a fork and we need wisdom, he will give us wisdom. When we are overwhelmed, as fathers, as mothers, he is the Father that always listens, that is always there, that will never leave us. Matthew 7:9, Jesus says, a good father will give his child what is good. He won't give him a snake in place of bread. Well, how much more will God, the Heavenly Father, who is perfect, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, give us what is good? God tells us that he is our Father in Scripture. That is how he has revealed himself to us. And now maybe we have problems with picturing what a real good father looks like in our lives. Maybe we have bad experience. But God our Father is a heavenly Father, a perfect heavenly Father. He never leads us in the wrong direction, never gives us what is bad. He never leaves us on our own. And this means that all the trouble that you go through now, maybe even trouble with your earthly father now, God, your heavenly Father, is controlling that. Nothing slips by him unnoticed. What you're going through, you know that Jesus Christ has been through that as well. And it's Jesus Christ who stands by the heavenly Father pleading your cause. So you have a good representative. You can have confidence through Jesus Christ that our heavenly Father hears us and will do what is good for us. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we can come to you as our Father and Lord. We can ask you anything. We can come into your presence whenever, however. We don't have to be all dressed up as servants would come before a king. Lord, we are your children. We can come in our pajamas, as it were, to the side of your bed, wake you up in the middle of the night, because you are our Father. And we know that you are not in bed ever, that you're not sleeping ever, that you're always active, always present. But Lord, we have that picture that you are close to us, that you've drawn us close to yourself as your children, and you love us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us confidence coming to you, that you give us confidence in your care of us. And we ask this knowing that you answer our prayers, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, number 8C, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. We'll stand and sing.
Let us pray. Dear God, who art our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for adopting us to be yours. We have sinned against you, broken your statutes, and you still love us. Lord, we have followed our heart's desires of false idols, and yet you forgive us. Please turn our desires back to you, as you are the creator of all things. You have created us and this world for your pleasure, and in your kindness, provide all that we are in need of. May we not take your mercy for granted, but may we tell others of you and your gospel message. We thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Through the hearing of your word, may we be equipped to speak to others. We are thankful for the word that we have just heard. Lord, may we retain this word. May we remember it throughout the week and share it with others and apply it to our lives. Give to us boldness and courage to seek these opportunities. And opportunities are not hard to find today in a world such as this. We pray for this nation that has wandered so far from you and its leaders, that it and its leaders will seek your ways. Lord, please be with our military and those serving in it. We pray for Blake in California. Guide and protect him. We ask that you also be with Kyle and Kaim. Use these men in their positions to shine forth Christ's light. Lord, please be with Nathaniel Jackson in jail. We ask that you sustain him and give him health. He is trying to lead a Bible study currently with other men. We thank you for his willingness, and we pray that men will come to know you through Nathaniel's efforts. Lord, we are thankful for a successful surgery for Lawrence Vanessendelf. We ask that you continue to grant him healing. Help Lawrence to be patient, as healing also takes time. Lord, we pray for Kathleen's nephew, John, whose mother passed away. Uphold him in this difficult time. Help him to know and believe that you, our Father, love him and will give him healing for the pain that he is going through. Lord, we ask that the coronavirus can go away so that families can be reunited and businesses can open again. We think especially of those who have loved ones that are in rest homes that they have not been able to visit. We pray for people whose work has suffered because of this virus, that they can return to work safely. We pray our confidence and strength can be found in you only, and that we will have no fears of what other things can do to us. We pray, Lord, that in the coming week, that our places of work, that we can glorify you in them, and never to glorify ourselves. May we conduct our businesses in Christ-like ways and be fair to those who we work for, always giving our best efforts. We thank you that the Wright family can be with us for a while. It's wonderful to get to know them, and we are thankful for Scotty faithfully bringing us your word weekly. Be with him as he prepares sermons and visits families and attends meetings, and also gives himself to be with his family. Sustain him with all that he is in need of. Lord, again, we are thankful for the church building you have provided us with here in Pantego, and we pray that you continue to give the deacons all that they are in need of to meet the needs here at church and also those needs outside this church body. And we are thankful for the work that they do. Lord, we are thankful for you. We are thankful that you are our Abba Father, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, the deacons will have their collection. Then we will sing number 65A, verses 1, 2, and 5.
After the parting blessing, our closing song will be number 58 from the Brown Book. Hear God's words of parting from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.